I hope you're doing well. I hope you had a good week. It's good to see you all this morning. I just want you to know God is good. Okay, all right. We have where some of you are not awake, and that's okay. That's all right. I hope I don't put you to sleep. So be prepared. I might say something out of left field, and I, you know, if I say something in not correct or something that's not biblical, just know I'm testing you. Right? And you can call me next week and be like, hey, that was completely way off basis, and I'll take you to lunch. All right? I'm all for that. I love to have those discussions, but I want to keep you on your toes for a reason. All right? If you noticed throughout the Gospels, Jesus kept everybody on their toes every time he spoke. Now, I am not Jesus. I know that. And I'm probably going to keep you on your toes for the not so much what Jesus had to say. You just never know what's going to come out of this mouth, and I don't either sometimes. All right? Sin has come into this world, and I like to say he corrupted how this tongue works sometimes, and it comes out in a complete wrong way. And it gives you no, like, it's. I'm not trying to stand up here and give you, like, I'm not giving excuses of, like, I can just say whatever I want. That's not it at all. But I know Ben Alexander, and I've heard Ben Alexander speak. And I will tell you, those who are online and listen to me, I bless your heart, right? I'm sorry. I've listened to some of my stuff, and I'm like, whoo, man, that voice just drives me nuts. Anyway, you know, God is good, and I know it because of the testimony in which he has laid upon my heart. He has changed me. He is glorified. Like, he is in my life. I feel the glory that has been overwhelmed. And there has been weeks in life and years that I've looked at life and go, man, first off, I didn't feel God's blessings. I don't know God's blessings. But in all the background, when I look back at those times, I'm like, man, God just was blessing me, and I just didn't know it. Right? And maybe right now you feel that. You just feel like you're going through the desert of spirituality right now. Just can't find that thirst to be quenched right now, and you're frustrated. I just want you to know God is right there with you, all right? That's not my sermon this morning. You get that one for free, all right? I'm still going to keep going, so prepare, pack a lunch, we're going, all right? We are not doing good news anymore. Sorry, it's all bad news from this point on, all right? I'm preaching, so that's bad news number one, all right? Second thing we're talking about is being boxed. And as I was preparing this message, I want the imagery to think about packing up and moving, right? Anybody enjoy moving? So this sermon is just for you guys right here, all right? All right? All right, and you're gonna be so aggravated with me at the end of this sermon. I feel like because you're gonna feel like the angst of it. I can feel it. My parents are moving right now. They're moving on the 15th of this month, but they chose a couple of weeks ago. I can't even remember because it was the hottest day of the year that they chose. Hey Ben, we need your help, and I said, okay, I'm there. So Thursday and Friday, I went to Champaign, and I helped. And everything that they had was outside that we had to move. And it got up to 110. It was horrible. I regretted every moment of it. I will tell you, it was not fun. And luckily, my parents, they don't have internet right now, so they can't watch this. Right? So I've been ignoring their phone calls ever since. Just kidding, I have not. You know, I'm going back on the 15th to help them move. I love them dearly, but man, it was horrible. The first 5 minutes, I everything that I was wearing was just wet, right? I'm not trying to be gross. It was just so hot, and we moved everything that they had. And I love my stepdad. He's an awesome man. He's an awesome husband to my mom. He is a gift to my family. He's one of those guys, like, he doesn't stop moving until he goes to bed. He's just one of those guys. He's got to have a project. He's got to have something in front of him. If he sits down, he doesn't enjoy it. Like, he doesn't enjoy just sitting and being restful, right? He's got to have a project in front of him. He's just a guy that goes 24/7. The moment he does sit down, it's one of these. Like, that's just where he's at. He's out cold, and he feels bad about it, too, because he wants to be talking with his wife. He wants to visit, but his battery is just drained. It's just gone, right? This guy's in his 70s, and I was getting out-hustled this day, and it was driving me nuts. He just kept going. He doesn't believe in shorts, doesn't believe in, the short sleeve. Like, he's just out in 110-degree weather wearing jeans and going, oh, I got this. We're good. And, like, when do you stop? Please find rest. And I'm sitting there dying, right? Now, I hate moving. I just do. I hate moving. It's not fun. One of my first moves that I remember as a married couple, like, I remember them all, but this one stands out. We were moving from Florida to California. Yeah. And we had a baby at that time, Jackson. He was born in Florida, and we decided, all right, I took a job in California, and we were moving. Now, I want you to know, my wife in that time was like, why are we moving to California? It was like her Africa. It was also my Africa. I didn't want to go, but this is when God calls, you go, right? Maybe, right? But we said, okay, this is a job opportunity. It's in the ministry. I want to do this. This is what God has called me. We're moving, right? We didn't have much stuff during that time, but we had enough that we needed a trailer, and I could put it behind my Jeep, and we just went. Right now, this is also the first time I had a trailer, and I'd never really known how to pack things into a trailer, and so everything heavy, I decided goes in first. Don't laugh. I didn't know. For those that don't know, that's not smart, because all of a sudden, the Jeep and the trailer starts to travel like this. Now, it's pretty cool to travel like that. Right, just wheeling and dragging and seeing the scrapes behind, that's pretty cool, right? Luckily, at that time, I had some help come, and he goes, hey, I can notice it's starting to dip. You need to even that out, and so all the stuff had to be taken out. That was awesome, right? And then repackaged and re-put in. Whew, that was not fun, right? But we finally got everything in, and we unload, and we unpack when we get to California. And I will tell you, we lost some things in that move. We donated some things in that move that we did not want to donate. They probably got mislabeled by me, all right? I'm taking full ownership, all right? They probably got mislabeled by me, and now somebody gets to enjoy the best recipes of desserts and baked things that I loved that we no longer have anymore. And there were things early on in marriage that Michelle was making that I was like, man, don't ever lose that. They're gone. And she goes, I can't find them. We're done. I'm like, I loved that thing. It was so good. I can't even tell you what it was at that time, but yeah. And we lost all our CDs, every piece of music. And back then, we didn't have Spotify. We didn't have those things. We had CDs. We had CD players. Yeah, I'm that old, right? Some of you have, like, tape players and A-tracks, and you're old. I'm sorry. All right? They don't have those anymore. But they don't have CDs anymore, so I'm old right there with you, okay? But we lost all those. That was kind of sad. That was not a fun day, and I remember opening, like, unpackaging things and like that. So I was thinking when I was helping my parents, and it doesn't help that I'm an only child, and it doesn't help I'm who I am. It's just who I am. I remember putting boxes in rooms and going, okay, let's relabel this and see. So, like, bedroom stuff became kitchen. Just mean. I know. They don't get to watch, right? So they don't know. Don't call my mom, all right? I just thinking about that, and as I was doing, like, preparing for this sermon, it was during this time I was preparing, I was like, this is funny, this is an illustration that I just need to live out and see what happens, right? And I think we do this with God in some ways. First off, we have this mindset, and it is easier to put God in a box, right? That way, because boxes are what? They're easy to carry around. I know for me, when I pack, I've had enough offices in my life that when I pack things and they don't fit in that box, what happens? Nope. Because I don't have any bigger boxes there. You know what happens? It either gets tossed or it gets pushed and crumbled and torn and broken. I'm like, well, it should have fit. And then have you, okay, anybody do the suitcases where you're like sitting on something? You're like, okay, let's zip it up now and hopefully it'll hold it. Right? That was NYC. Yeah. Nazarene Youth Conference. Like just fitting a week's worth of clothes plus my laptop plus those other things in there. I'm like, okay, let's see if it sustains this giant overpacking, right, and squash it, right? Guess what? I think we do the same thing with God. I think we try to fit God in a box that's comfortable for us to understand and tote around and go, okay, God, here you go. This is how I need you, and this is how I want you, and this is how I expect you to be in my life. And when life stinks right now, God, guess what? We'll open you back up, and you're like, hey, I will pray. Please help me with these bills. Help me with my coworker. Help me with my friend that I can't stand. Help me with my neighbor that, man, they mowed over in my yard, and I can't stand them. Like those, oh, God, come on. Take care of them, smite them, right? Or love them in your way that is comfortable for me to love them in your way, right? And I want to show you in a way that God would not allow there to be a box, all right? And we find it in Exodus 3, 14 through 15, okay? And what we have here, let me set the stage here, and I've talked about this before. This is Moses, and guess what? Moses is just a regular guy. He is. He's just a regular guy who also had issues speaking. He never knew what was going to come out of his mouth, and he understood that too. You didn't know how his actions would be. It would be just he would see something, and he would do something about it, and then go back afterwards and go, that probably wasn't the best thing to do in that moment. Anybody else? Right? And guess what? God calls you. I just want you to be affirmed to that. God calls you. Even though there have been moments in your life, you've said something, you've done something, and you've gone home and you're like, ooh, that was not good. I overstepped there. I oversaid something. Like that's, I wish I could take that back. And really, their schedule, hey, they go to Walmart then. I go to Walmart on Tuesday now. Right? Those kind of things you just avoid, right? Where God comes in and says, hey, you need to redeem that. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to step into that relationship. Even if it's not healed from their end, it's healed from your end, right? This is God. This is who God is. And I want to say for this moment, God is talking to Moses in a way as like you've got a call on your life and is to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now they're slaves. And the Pharaoh has him, and he's strong. And this is also, like, Moses has relationship with the leaders of that time. They know him, and so God's calling him back into a relationship that is scary. And not only that, he's called to lead people out of slavery to run for their life. Right? Can you imagine leading people today? Leading people today in a culture or just say, hey, you know what? This line's open over here for Walmart, and let's go, right? And just without any complications, thinking that it's just going to be smooth driving, right? It's not easy to lead people. And can you imagine in this scenario, they're slaves. This is all they probably have known their entire life. And they have this guy come in and says, hey, I'm going to free you. We are now be on the run, and God has blessed me, and he's shown me, and then he's called us to the land that he has designed for us, the land that he has promised us, and he wants us to go here, right? Now, there's qualifications I think we would all probably have, and Moses had one of these. If you're going to call me, he says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Did I skip ahead? No. All right. He called, like Moses is asking God before this, I need your name. If I have your name, if I'm able to present you with the name of who God is, they will follow me. All right? And this is God's answer here. He says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, there's another way to interpret this that I find very interesting because it sounds so like a just a mean statement. I will be where I will be is another way to be interpreted in this. But this one right here is the one that we know, we sing about, we understand, and we put emphasis on. I am who I am. I want you to know, that's not a name. It's not a name. It's a presence. It's an idea. It is a substance of who God is. It's not his name. And what he's telling him here, right here, is listen, this is what you will say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. All right? So everything that is part of creation, everything, I am the great I am. How dare you in this moment want to box me in? Is what's happening here. See, because Moses, it would have been easier to be able to define who God was in this moment, right? Box him up, be able to present them to the Israelites and go, okay, box gave me Yahweh, and God is Yahweh, and let me tell you what Yahweh is, and he's like, the name has power, right? And we believe God has power in his name, right? We believe that, right? Right? Now think about that, you being able to wield around that power. There's a reason why God doesn't give his name to Moses. Because none of us can really contain who God is. You see, too much of our relationship with God is a lot of us pulling down who God is to us, right? And defining God by us, and making God fit into our world, making God fit into our thoughts, right? And this is the crazy thing about God is we don't have enough brain power, we don't have enough computer power, we don't have enough anything to understand really who God is. Does it mean we give up searching? No. But the moment that we think we understand who God is and what God is and how God is, guess what happens? We limit God. We limit God. And I'm going to show us a couple of ways of how we limit God, right? Sorry, there's a lot. What happens when we box God in? We reduce church to a place. There's things on the back of your sheets you're welcome to fill in. There's a couple of them, right? Now, if we reduce church just to an address, are we effective? But the moment that we think of church as just a building, an address, a brick-and-mortar thought process, guess what? It makes all this heartless. And we are just as good as McDonald's. Do you understand that? Like, if we are just a place, if we are just brick and mortar, then you are coming just to be served. And it enforces this attitude of, I like the music, I don't like the music, I like the pastor, I don't like the pastor. The reality is this, church, we are a body that is built around Jesus Christ. And Jesus has shown us in all facets of our life, we understand God is involved in, and as a church, we participate together in that. When we have wins, we celebrate as a church. When we have losses, we pray and mourn and deal with as a church. We sit and break bread as a church. But when we put God in a box, it is Sunday mornings at 10:30, at 5200 South Frontage Road, that church happens. That's God in a box, all right? And it's easier that way. It is. It's easier because the reality is this, too. If we look and we see people that are not here on this Sunday, not part, like just haven't been around, guess what? What we're supposed to be doing through Monday through Friday is reaching out to each other. I want you to know, it's not just my job. It's not just the staff's job. It is our job to love each other in God's name. To go the extra mile in God's name. If somebody's hurting, to love them, send cards to them, embrace them, go make a meal for them, invite them to lunch, let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you got a surgery next week. Can I take you? That's church. But when we put it in a box, it is, how do we make Sunday at 10:30 so much more special and more amazing? Because that's the only time I connect with God in these people. And I want you to know that's not good. But that's easy. All right? Next thing we do, we reduce the mission to just evangelism. When we put God in a box and we have this mission, we think everything from this point on, when the moment we step out of here, should be just the voice of the gospel and just living it out, which I would totally agree. But that's not just it of our mission. We love, as I just said, we are the church 24/7. We love and take care of each other. And this is it. This is the biggest thing within the mission of who we are as believers. How's your relationship with God? And if evangelism is your only way and avenue of living out your faith, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be burnt out within a year or two. When your mission for life is, you step out of here, is just being evangelism. So you come out here and like, all right, Pastor, I heard the word. I heard the word, Pastor, and I'm going to go out, and then guess what? I'm going to hit the next person with it. Let's go. You all right? Right? And we have that mindset, and sometimes it comes from a heart that's good, but we think that's our only mission, is not right. I love our mission. And I think it's biblical what we have. We connect, we grow, and we serve, right? I think in all those things that we wrap it around Scripture and who God is, guess what? We are doing more than just evangelizing. We're living out the Word of God in our life, and we're drawing in a closer relationship with Him daily. That's our mission, right? And in that, evangelism happens. But when I step out of here and I go, okay, I got to make sure nobody's going to hell from this point on, and I need to let them know they're going to hell, and and that's my singularity relationship with God, then I'm missing out on everything. It's we put the blinders on, and we have missed out on everything else that God has created and wants you to be receiving and be partaking of for your own spiritual growth. All right? Next, we reduce worship to just singing songs. These are very simplistic ideas that I'm putting up here, but it's easy. Like, we think worship, and I've said it before, I love to worship in my car. I love to worship on those long drives that I'm alone, and I put on that music, and I put on those songs that I know that I like, that changes my attitude, right? And it's easy to be a part of that, right? And it's easy to think that worship is song-driven. It's not. In fact, songs are just derived from worship. And this is nothing against our worship team. I love them. I think they do a great job, right? But this is what, imagine showing up on a Sunday morning and we did no singing. Could you handle it? Do you feel like you would worship? Like every other moment would be planned out, maybe we would just sit and rest. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? What if we just came in this morning and I knew as a pastor, I could sense, and I kind of feel this way, like September is tough on families. September is like one of those ones, okay, now here we go. We're in full drive. Kids are back to school. I have, now my evenings, if they have sports or anything else that's extracurricular, I'm doing that. I'm Mr. and Mrs. Taxi Driver for everything from this point on, right? I got to keep the house clean. I got to do the bills. I've got to work. Can you imagine if we as a church body recognize that and we decided, hey, we're going to put lounge chairs in here on a Sunday morning, we're going to kick back, and we are just going to listen for God, and we're going to rest on that day. Could we worship? And I'm going to tell you as a pastor, absolutely. If we're doing it for God, Absolutely. But we have defined what worship is, and it is so hard for us to get out of that box, because that's a nice, easy box. Sunday morning at 10:30, we have songs, we have offering, we have all these things, and then pastor better bring it, right? And then if he doesn't, it's okay. Maybe I'll view something else online to feed my soul, right? But as long as I have this morning to be able to adjust to and be normal, because the rest of the week is abnormal, it's just troubling and it's frustrating. But like, if we did something else that God has ordained and God is a part of, and guess what? God has called us to be restful sometimes. In fact, the Sabbath was designed for us to find rest, to take a moment to breathe. But what did the people of God do in the Old Testament with that thought process? They made it a pain. You had to count how many steps you made in that day. You had to like make sure everything you were doing and everything. Ooh, if there was a limit and you broke it, it was sin. God had zero intention in that mind. You know how I know? Jesus. You know what he did on a Sabbath? He plucked grain. He did some healings. He did things. And man, did the people of the law come after him, right? And he said, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you understand that? God gave this as a gift for us. Imagine coming here and going, all right, pastor just sees this. The staff sees this. We're all worn out. Let's take a moment and just embrace God this morning. Feel, and when we are ready to leave, when we're full of his cup, his love, I can step out of here and go, I am just tired and empty. I'm tired of people talking at me, tired of people singing at me, tired and God knowing it and coming in. Hey, let's rest. Man, that's worship. If it draws us closer to God, it's worship. And our life should be drawing closer to God every minute. And worship's not one day. It's not one hour. It is our life and how we live it for him. Do you understand that? That's worship. But man, we put it in a box and it's easy, right? We reduce the gospel just bullet points. I feel like I'm kind of guilty of this from last week, right? We just went through the good news. And if you remember, I hope you do. I hope you got those bullet points. The good news is the gospel. Right? And understanding what the gospels are and is, it is the news of we don't deserve it. We don't understand it. It is given freely to us. God loves us, that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. We believe it. We understand it. And we like to put it in these easy little leaflets and go, okay, bullet one, Jesus loves us. Or God loves us. In John 3:16, it says it. Like we read it this morning. He gave us Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and whoever believes will have it. That's step one. Right? It is so much more. The gospel is so much more. It is life and how we live and how we are designed and why we are loved. I know for me, the moment that I truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, the moment that I truly believe that Jesus is a gift for me, the moment I truly believe that it changed my whole perspective of who I am and how I see and how I live. My hope and my prayer is that you know that too. And the moment that we try to ease it down into bullet points and something that we can put out as a pamphlet, we've lost the whole power of it. There are moments that are very few and in between that we can see miracles happen, right? I've seen a couple in my life, and it's amazing to see them and recognize them. I will tell you this, the miracle of us, somebody believing that Jesus Christ is real and that he's died on a cross, is the biggest miracle ever. And to participate in that and be a part of that is more than any bullet point. Oh, it is a high that's bigger than any other high. To have that moment, it is real life. It's tasting what life is and what life is all about. And I will tell you, it's better than any paper, any kind of bullet point, any sermon that I could ever box in that God, right, in that belief. Man, to be able to present and live in the gospel is understanding that with, like, God could do this without me, and he is just inviting me into this moment that I get to share with somebody. Understand that. Believe that. Christ is more than just the cross. We reduce Christ to just the cross. It is easy just to think everything I've done and everything that I will do is paid on that cross, and that's why I believe, and that's where I go from. And I will tell you, a lot of believers, a lot of people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is where they're stuck. This is it. This is their God in the box. Well, Jesus died for me. I believe that. And that's my. There's no growth from that anymore. Do you know what else Jesus did? What did he do after 3 days? First off, let's talk about that. Where was he those 3 days after death? He was in hell. He was grabbing the keys of hell. Our God is so big that not only is he in heaven, woo! He came and took over reins of hell. That's something that we don't really talk about. We don't understand. We don't quite get. Jesus is king over all. Jesus is more than just the cross. Guess what happened in 3 days then? He defeated death. He's fully alive. Now, he might not walk in that body here. He is with his heavenly Father waiting for his return, anticipating. And guess what? We don't have a date and time for that. We can look at the signs. We can guess. I'm going to tell you right now, Scripture says that is not our worry. Guess whose worry that is? God's. And when we try to take that, oh, but look at these signs. You gave us signs. Look, come on. It should be next week. I don't want to do that test. Right? Are the worlds just so corrupt? Oh, you know what God is saying to us? Yes, this world's corrupt. Go out and be the living gospel. Stop worrying about end times and start doing what God has called you to do. Like, he wants you to be engaged and worry about them. Right? The moment we put a date and time on it, I think God understood, we would just stop. We'd just go, okay, there it is. That's when it is, and I can just live for that moment. And God's like, no, this is mine, not yours. This is mine. I make that call. Nobody else makes that call. And guess what that does to us again? It kicks us off this throne of wanting to be in control. All right? Christ is more. He's also, before I move on to the next one, Christ is fully what it means to be resurrected. And what that means for us too is we are resurrected in him. Once was old me is now new me in Jesus Christ. You understand? And so in that, we understand that with our believers. And when I say we get stuck at the cross and understanding Jesus only in the cross, that means we can just live in that forgiveness. But with the resurrection, it understands we have to live in him and be what he's called us to be and live in a way that's loving the world the way that Jesus Christ loved the world, right? And he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That ain't an easy thing. And we can only do it through Jesus. Next, we reduce discipleship to transfer of information. This is a hard one for us to understand because I think the way our nation and the way that we have been built, education is very key for development of kids and people, right? We want them to be educated. In fact, we have mandatory education, right? You have to go through school from at least first grade to, I think, 10th. Like, there's requirement. You can drop out at some point. 16, thank you. You can drop out at some point, right? We have value on that education, right? We think that it's a good thing. In fact, I know for me, our desire is that our kids, my personal kids, go off to college. You know why? I want them to get further education. I want them to get good jobs. I want, we have value in this. And I think we also take this in our discipleship method, and we go, okay, classroom setting is where we're going to learn Scripture. We're going to learn what it is, right? And we sit in children's church, and those are good things. And we sit, and then we have Sunday school, and we have these Bible studies, and we have these things, and it is what we considered discipleship. I want you to know, you look at Jesus, and he called his disciples, and what did they look like? Did they sit at desks? Did they sit at tables? Did they go through Scripture and go, okay, so what do you think that meant? Like he lived out Scripture. This is what's crazy. Jesus lived out Scripture, and they asked about Scripture because of what he was living out. He lived out the Old Testament half the time. He quoted half the time the Old Testament, right? Is who Jesus was. He was a master of understanding the Word of God. Right? And so he's living and breathing this, and he's living it out, and they would go, why would you be that way? Why did you talk to that woman? Why were you, why did you invite the tax collector home with us? Why are we doing these things? He lived it out. Discipleship is lived out with each other. And this is the thing that's easy for us to box in, because we go, okay, well, you know, I'll become a Sunday school teacher and I'll be able to teach others about Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus really wants from us in discipleship? He wants you to be in somebody's life in a way that you've never been before, that's praying, living out the walk, and challenging the person to walk that way. And he would, I think God would ask us, so are we discipling somebody today? Do we have somebody in our life that we go, okay, I'm investing in for God's kingdom? And this is the hard part, am I being discipled? You see, it's such a personal relationship that's surrounded just by God. And I think we lack because we think Sunday school is the answer. I'm not bashing Sunday school. Don't hear me at all. I think those are essential. I think they're good. I think they educate us. I think they're wonderful. But when we just bank on Sunday school to be the answer of discipleship, we have missed out on so much more. Sunday school should be the avenue of moving us even closer to being what God wants us to be as disciples. We should look to Sunday in school and go, wow, I see how they view God. I want to be involved in their life, and I need to absorb what they've got. I need to be in their life to see how they live, where they work, and go, okay, I see how God is moving in their life, and they're loving God, and they're changing people's lives because of God. How are they doing that? I want that. That's what we're called to look at as discipleship. Last thing, or maybe it's not. We reduce spirituality with withdrawing from the world. We take our spiritual walk and go, okay, from here, this is where I grow, this is where I am. I think God pushes us out, and we are taught how to grow closer in the trials and tribulations. You guys believe that? That through the trials and through the tribulations, guess who we bank even more on? This is easy. It should be easy. Sometimes we bring the world in and we're like, I hate the carpet, and we split up because of carpet color. We're so goofy sometimes, right? I'm not saying us. I'm just seeing it in church history. We get hung up in little things. But God has called us to be pushed out in this world, to be involved in it. And the moment that we are in there and loving people that it's tough to love on, guess what? We grow. I will tell you, I've done a couple mission trips. Anybody ever been on a mission trip? Come on, show of hands, right? Mission trips, you know, the biggest impact that I see on mission trips isn't for the place that we go to and help and love on and share the gospel with. I think majority of the time that people go on mission trips, they get the most spiritual growth that they've ever had in their entire life. Because they're out reaching into a world that it's unknown. They're stepping out in faith to share gospel, and they're stepping out in faith to go, okay, this is what God has called me to do, and I'm actually doing it, and I feel free to do it, and I want to do it, and I'm sharing the gospel in this world. They are growing. The only thing that's sad about it is when we get back home, we don't do it. We've lost the mission. It's comfortable. And it's easy to go, well, you know, if they would just come to church with me and they would get it. Church, you're called to go out. Spiritual growth happens out there more than it probably ever happened here. Let me ask you this really quick question. I know I'm going long today. I promised you I would. When you're on the job learning something, is it easier to read it from a book doing it, or is it easier to learn from actually doing it? I think we have a tendency to have this down through and through, but it means nothing until we live it out. Until we're out in the world being, and there's going to be moments. I know as a mechanic, I would be cranking something and going the wrong way, and you know, you slip and you hit those knuckles, and it just, you're like, I'm done. I never want to work again. Right? And you throw the ratchet. I think we had to have more of those moments spiritually where we kick ourselves in the foot and go, okay, God, help me. How do I do this right? I think we have grown soft and comfortable. This is mean, I know, and I'm right there with us, but we have grown soft and comfortable, especially with today's technology. We can just share things on Facebook. We can just share this video. Well, here's the gospel. Somebody get it. Man, God is calling you to be out in people's lives, to go the extra mile with them, to love them beyond our own anticipation. God is being, like, he's right there having a discussion with the burning bush with you, and you are Moses, and he's calling you to lead people to him. Believe it. I don't feel like we have enough people that believe this and know this, because we need to be transformed in a way that we step out of here, and we're like, we got a mission to live out this call. My question I want to leave you with this morning is this. What happens when we realize we can never box God in? What happens when you personally realize you can never box God in? Meaning, God is not at our beck and call. This is a hard thing for us to understand. What if I pray and I need this? And God is the I am. The great I am. I will be there when I will be there. Can we still follow a God that's not under our beck and call? You see, we don't own God. The moment that we turn our lives over to him, he owns us. This is a hard thing for us to understand. Because the reality is this too, God loves us so much, he is involved, but it is not at our beckoning. It is at his wanting. There's a huge difference there. You see, God is beyond our understanding and our belief. Are we willing to still believe and follow a God that we will never truly understand? Are we still willing to follow a God that's going to tell us no sometimes? Are we still going to follow a God that's like, we just haven't heard from him in years, and all of a sudden he shows up at my door calling and demanding me to go and follow and move to California? Because that's who God is. And how I know? I read the scriptures. God is not going to ever be boxed in. It's time for us to let him out of our box that we tried so hard to put him in and blindly follow, because that's called faith. There was a verse that we read at the beginning of the service, and I think it's a question to leave with you. Who do you say I am? This is Jesus talking to Peter and his disciples. Guess what? I think Jesus is saying this to us today. Who do you say I am? How do you live it out? How do you have faith in that? How do you live this saying out, this question? My charge for us as a church, me included, who do I say he is in my life? Church, go knowing that that question resides on you and how you live at work, how you are at home, how you are in the car, how you are in your alone space, that he's asking, who do you say I am? Am I your redeemer? Am I your life? Are you blindly following me and picking up your cross daily? And if not, what are the things that hold you back? Are they worth it? This is a great question, and what's awesome is I didn't come up with this. This is Jesus to his disciples. This is Jesus to you this morning. Who do you say I am? Go in his peace. Go in his understanding. Go knowing that God has called you to a world that needs his redemption, that needs his love, that needs a place at the table with us. Right? Go and discover who God is this week. You're dismissed.